Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 starts out, well, my Bible, SciComm, says it's duty to the state. It talks about government and what we do about that. But we're not going to look at those verses. He works his way into verses 11 to 14. We're just going to start in right there at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And again, we're going to take our title from a phrase here in verse 14, simply, make not provision. Maybe it sounds negative. Because of Adam, all men are sinners. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is universal. And we start out here in verse 11, he says, it is now high time to wake out of sleep. There's an urgency to it. I remember my dad talking about his father by times waking them up on a Monday morning. And he would say, boys, get up. The day after tomorrow is Wednesday and we haven't gotten a thing done yet this week. You've given urgency to it, leading them to believe that the week's half over. But we don't know if our week, if our life is half spent. There's an urgency. It's high time, he says, to awake out of sleep. Because our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Death and sin pass upon all man because Adam, through Adam, sin entered into this world. And I know we talked about this before, but God created us to be able to, and he also allowed us to choose. He allowed us to choose. And our wiring tells us to choose what feels good. It's a little bit like if you would go to your computer and it says, might be a button there somewhere that says restore to factory settings or something like that. That is where we are. That takes us, we are fleshly. Even though he created us, we are still fleshly and think fleshly. We have a strong tendency towards self in the flesh. We are bent that way. We know that Adam and Eve chose what they thought was best for themselves. When the serpent asked them if they're sure they didn't want to be as gods and know good and evil, and they said, sure we do. We're going to eat of that fruit. No, not in those words, but you understand what I'm saying. The book of Romans, verse 7 says, is written to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And verse 8, it says, I believe that these people were known. It says, verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Perhaps it might mean the world is in the Roman Empire, but that was a huge portion of the then known world. So it was written to all that be in Rome, beloved, called to be saints, and that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's the group of people he was writing to. That's what people understood. They knew these people to be. Rome is thought to have been at this time, around this time, likely to have been more than 4 million in population. I have no idea. I don't know if Pensacola is that size of a city. But 4 million people is a lot of people. And just, I don't think it was any different back then than it is today. But it seems, I believe it's a fact, that where there's more people, there is more sinfulness, more boldness in the sinfulness. The crime rate in Tyrone isn't near what it is in Pittsburgh. I don't know why that is, but I think it has a lot to do with there's only 5,000 people rather than 350,000 people. This group, this epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans, was written to this group of people, this church, these believers that were surrounded by sinfulness. But they had the testimony. They were called to be saints, they were beloved of God, and their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I say all that to say, to ask this question. Why does he say in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day? Then he goes down through, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. I mean, that is sin. Rioting, I don't know how much we hear about rioting today. It seems to me like when I was in my teens, it wasn't uncommon to pick up the paper and there'd be some pictures on the front of Los Angeles and police in riot gear. Maybe it still goes on, we just don't hear about it. Drunkenness, we know what drunkenness is. Chambering and wantonness is immorality. Strife and envy, we know a little bit more about that perhaps. So why is he calling them to wake out of sleep when their testimony has been that they're living faithful? Being saints in Rome didn't make them without sin tendency, just like being saints today doesn't give you you're not living without a sin tendency. So why does he use these sins that they likely, some of them may have been delivered from? We're going to look at that a little bit later on. We're going to look at those sins maybe in a more tame fashion or tame version than what he may have been referring to. But I'd like to notice, first of all, in verses 12 and 14, there's a progression. There's an action that needs to happen. I've called it steps in the Christian life. And verse 12, we get number one. And the action that I see here, the progressive action, where it starts here with let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. We renounce the devil. And if you don't remember, maybe you will remember that if you've been baptized, you likely, if not before, and if you haven't since, you likely renounce the devil publicly at your promises at your baptism. I think it's number 4. It asks you to renounce the evil works of darkness. We must cast off the works of darkness. We can't join the Lord's army while we're walking with the enemy. We talked about that before, but we can't get away from it because we are surrounded by the enemy. But we can't have one foot in each kingdom. And when we cast off the works of darkness, we're making a statement. We're saying, I'm done with this. I want to be delivered. I want to be delivered from it. And then progression number 2, I see this next step is put on the armor of light. And I see that as giving our heart over to Jesus. We put on that armor of light. We cannot choose. We need to renounce the works of darkness. And then we can have the armor of light. We can have Jesus Christ come into our heart. And then we have the power, because of him, to choose to be done with the works of darkness. Ephesians 6 and verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And those words, take unto you, means to put it on. Take it up. The armor of light, the armor of God is not going to help us if we do not put it on. If we do not take it on to ourselves. And that's number 3 in verse 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does that do? Putting on. If we put something on, it reminds me, first of all, and it also tells others. Others see that. It gives me a whole different perspective if I put Jesus Christ on. And if I'm controlled by Jesus Christ, by putting him on, you're controlled by him, and it affects. It gives you a different perspective. You know, in this earthly body, it makes a difference what you wear. What what you put on your body alters the way you think. And maybe you don't understand, or maybe you don't agree with me. But if you put on, brothers, if you put on a flannel shirt and work jeans, you think and feel completely different than if you have a pair of pajamas on. Maybe it sounds silly, but you do think completely different. I had a man tell me years ago that salesmen that work out of their home, studies had been shown and statistics show that they act completely different if they dress up in their suit and tie to sit at their own desk and do their own work. What you put on changes the way you think about yourself, and also changes, obviously, what others think about you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I found this interesting. I don't know if there's many Catholics around this area, but we are right on the edge. Western Pennsylvania is very much Catholic, and we have Catholic schools in Altoona and one in Tyrone. I just got this from their website, and I found it interesting because, I better tell you why I'm saying this, because in the Catholic schools, they wear uniforms. So I wanted to find out why do they wear uniforms. The children are required to be in uniform. This comes right off. I'm just going to read a few paragraphs right off their website. Behavior. Educational experts have noted that a school uniform requirement encourages students to behave appropriately in the classroom. Having this rule is an observable indication that the school is a structured environment with specific behavioral expectations, which in turn leads to more students following them. In 2013, the National Association of Elementary School Principals reported that upon instituting dress code requirements, schools saw an 85% positive impact on classroom discipline and a 79% positive impact on student safety. That's behavior. Now, professionalism. You may not think in terms of professionalism when it comes to school, but it really does apply. Picture the workplace. Most employers want you to be comfortable, but they have set limits. Imagine wearing your most comfortable pajamas to work. In this outfit, do you see yourself working hard or wanting to slouch down in your chair and take a nap? We'd bet you'd want to nap. It's amazing how much what you wear affects your state of mind. Wearing professional clothes, or in this case, following a strict dress code, sends a signal to your brain that says, it's time to work, which in turn leads to higher achievement overall. This Principals Association also reported that schools that introduced a uniform policy saw a 64% positive impact on student achievement. Do you remember the age-old saying, dress for success? It really is great advice. Now, that comes off a secular, well, maybe I should, they might be offended by me saying secular, but off a Catholic education website. And so it also, I used to think it was humorous, somewhere between humorous and annoying to hear an old brother in Shirksville that would tell us that it makes a difference how you come dressed for worship. But I might be annoying to you tonight. It does make a difference how you come dressed for worship. It changes your state of mind. And I know we did not come tonight to talk about dress, but we're talking about putting it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put on Lord Jesus Christ and you make that renewed choice day by day by day, moment by moment, multiple times a day, it will directly affect your vision in every area. Number four, this progression, after we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then his counsel to us is make not provision to the flesh. His warning is make not provision to the flesh. And it's clear. Don't do what you're most prone to do. We are prone to make provision for the flesh. And then he's just saying, don't do what you're not supposed to do. Have you ever heard the statement that someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Well, I don't think there is such a thing. You only become that after you leave this life and enter the eternal realm. You become so heavenly minded. We are in the flesh. And everyone battles. Everyone needs to make not provision to the for the flesh. And I also like to suggest that there is no such thing as spiritual euphoria, because we are in the flesh. I don't believe tonight, while it's wonderful to think about just being floating on the clouds in the blue sky, and this is spiritual euphoria, this is the height of spirituality, I don't believe that's reality in this life. Yes, I don't want to discourage you. We can live victoriously, and we better be living victoriously, and He gives us the power to live victoriously. But this life is a warfare. We've talked about that before, and we won't ever stop talking about it. It is a warfare. So where are we tempted to make provision for the flesh? He says, make not provision for the flesh. And He's saying this to a group of people that are saints and that their testimony has gone out. I'd like to go back to verse 13. And we're going to look at those six things. Those six words in verse 13 that are not words of uprightness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Looking first, number one, at rioting. Again, I don't know why the writer of Romans used these sins when he was talking to a group, when his letter was to a group of saved people. But rioting, maybe, if you want to make provision for your flesh, maybe tonight it's the party spirit. In real life, it's often the young crowd. It's fun. Is it okay to have fun? Is it wrong to have fun? It's fun. It's the party spirit. I want to have fun. It's kind of the picture I get is when I think of someone that's out for the thrill, they're riding on the back of the pickup, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm just trying to paint you the picture that I get. Person having the thrill has their face into the wind and their hair is blowing back, you know, and this is just smile on their face, eyes closed, whatever it might be. They're in it for the thrill. Maybe that's what He is warning us about rioting, the party spirit. Maybe it's volleyball for the second time this week. Or maybe it is going off on four-wheelers, or maybe that's not even a temptation to young people around here. Back home, this time of the year, people like to go snow skiing down the slopes. Perhaps it could be something as serious as a group of young people deciding to rebel against a certain church standard. I know we're not supposed to do this, but we're going to do it this time. Is that the rioting that He's talking about? Possibly. Number two is the word drunkenness. Drunkenness is intoxication. What I like to think about a drunk, I don't know much about a drunk, but a drunk is impaired. Unaware of your surroundings, are we tempted with drunkenness? Are we tempted with spiritual drunkenness to be unaware of our surroundings, to be intoxicated, impaired by something? He says, make not provision for the flesh. What is it? The cares of this life. Is it the schedule that's just too busy? That personal Bible reading just gets cut short or get cut out altogether? Or is it the money? Or is it the well-paying job? There's many things it could be that could make us impaired in the spiritual life. Rioting and drunkenness I see as being intemperance. The things that we talked about may not be wrong, but when we're intemperate with those things, we're making provision for the flesh. Number three is the word chambering. And chambering has a very immoral connotation to it as it's used here. It talks about the cohabitation of a male and a female. But I like to think about tonight as cohabitation spiritually, where we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, a foot in each kingdom. I need to tell you this story. number of years ago at a youth institute, yes, at a Pilgrim Manna Conference Youth Institute, there were some young men, some youth fellows that wanted to try this cohabitation. You may remember back then, well, it still is that way. There's two parts to the service. There's a topic and then there's a message. And they wanted to look good and do that and do what they wanted to do. And they went to Youth Institute. But after the topic, they left. And they went to the Lebanon Area Fairgrounds because that night was the truck pulls. They wanted to watch the truck pulls. They slammed the door on the meeting place of God and went out to the truck pull. They wanted a foot in both kingdoms. You know what? One of those young fellows I had as a school student years ago, and he kept trying to keep a foot in each kingdom, and it didn't work. Today, he has a broken marriage. He's a divorced man at 33 years old. Listen, if we try the cohabitation in the spiritual sense, it will never work. The devil will always win because we cannot have a foot in both kingdoms. Number four, the word wantonness. And that means licentious, if I'm saying that word right, meaning lacking moral restraint. And yes, I'm speaking mostly to this side. But we have God-given sexual desires that want to be fed. And we are tempted to feed those desires. He says, make not provision. Walk honestly. Walk uprightly. In the stresses of life, sometimes comes our weakest points. I know. Because I struggle too as a man. In the stresses of life, our area of spiritual weakness becomes even more attractive. And tonight, dear brother, if you struggle with these things, there's not something especially wrong with you that's not wrong with anybody else. Seek out help. Reach out. Establish accountability with somebody. And that is how we will keep from straying down the path of making provision for the flesh. It's at those times that God seems the farthest away that we're most prone to those things. Number five, we have the word strife. Contention, quarreling. I don't know, maybe we shouldn't know what strife is about. But I believe maybe we understand these last two within the brotherhood, know a little bit more about them than what we really ought to. I want to warn us tonight to be on the lookout for what I'm going to call righteous contention. No Christian would be guilty of stirring up strife, would they? Do you know of any Christian that would be guilty of that? Did you ever seek someone to side with you on an issue so that you had more pull when it comes up to the brothers' meeting or the members' meeting? What about when there's a brotherhood decision or a conference decision that has been made? Are you going to get in and pull? If you chafe against that thing, rather than getting in the harness and pulling, it could just be another form of rioting that we see in the world, a protest demonstration. No, we don't call it that, but it could be a form of that. Our responsibility in the brotherhood is to get in the harness and pull. If there is a Bible principle that is being shunned or that is being violated, it must be confronted. We must confront that. But I think it is our responsibility, my responsibility, if I go unheard, rather than continue stirring up strife and violating God's word by stirring up strife, by repeating the matter, I need to separate myself from the erring rather than fall into the category of stirring up strife. Number six is the word envy. This may be the worst of the pack for us. I don't know. Maybe it's just I'm exposing myself. But envy is desiring something that someone else has. A longing for something that I don't have. Viewing someone else's life and wishing mine was just like it, it's called discontent. Do you ever look at someone else's life and say, well, they just have it together. Their children are all growing up the way they ought to. They're respectful. They come to the Lord at the right age. Oh, you know, the list can go on and on. Or wives, maybe it's, well, so-and-so, their relationship must be just right. Their husband fixes up the bad things around the house in the right amount of time. And I think you know what I'm talking about. It's called discontent when we do that. The Bible calls it envy. And when you continue to feed your mind on the things that you don't have, the good things that you perceive that others have that you want, all the while you're unbuttoning Jesus and you're taking him off. You're taking off the Christ that you were just told to put on when you allow that thing to fester within you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have that on, it makes it all the easier to give no provision to the flesh, to make no provision. Listen, we must make our choices. We must make choices. And then our actions will follow. When you set your mind to something, it will produce. And that goes for any area. And I'm convinced tonight, if you set your mind to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making up provision to the flesh, it will work. Because we will choose that. Turn to James 4. I have about three scriptures to look at here in closing. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So here we have it. Submit, resist, draw nigh. It's all action. Yes, you think I'm preaching a works religion? I sure am. It takes action to live the Christian life. We need to surrender ourselves. Submit yourself means to surrender. I lost my spot. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We need to surrender to God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that comes in and controls, and he gives the power to resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, with the Holy Spirit power, the devil leaves, and we can draw nigh to God. We draw close to God. And so picture with me a child that has been chased by a dog, an angry dog that has been turned away. The child comes to his parent for consolation and safety. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we resist the devil, he will flee. And it's during those times of temptation that we gain the victory. That is very, very important. I can't stress this enough. It's important to spend time with God immediately following a severe attack. Jesus did. We can look at Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was sorely tempted, it says angels came and ministered unto him after a time of severe temptation. A few pages back, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When a man has the expectation of verse 2, when a man has the expectation that he wants to be like him when he appears, it drives him to action and he cleanses himself. He takes action and has cleansing. Listen, we were called to put on and make not provision for the flesh. We need to avoid the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says this. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us so that we could have eternal salvation. we be saved not only in this life, but we are carried right on into eternity with his work, with the work that Jesus did for us. And we cannot live under ourselves. When we allow that to grip us, we cannot live under ourselves, but we will live unto him who lived and died for us. Make not provision for the flesh. Tonight, I would like, if we could sing number 32 in the favorite hymns. Brother Ryan, if you would come forward and lead this song for us. I want to sing this song of praise because of what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Number 32.
When I saw that rising banner, open wide for my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing, when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him.
Glory to the Son.